Our scripture reading today is Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9, and that is somewhere in your pew Bible. Please join me. 1095. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today, our second reading, you are not going to find in your pew Bible. Today, it comes from a book called The Wisdom of Solomon, which is included in a collection of books called The Apocrypha. You may have noticed that our Catholic brothers and sisters have a little thicker Bible than we Protestants do. That is because they include these additional books in between the Old and New Testament. A note about their history. As more and more ancient Jews began to speak Greek, it became necessary to translate the Hebrew Bible into Greek. It was a huge project, as you could imagine, and during this process, these additional books that were almost all written in Greek found their way into the newly translated Hebrew scriptures. These newer Jewish Greek writings reflected the development of Jewish thought and history during this era between Malachi, which was the last prophet, the earliest prophet from the Old Testament, about 5th century B.C., and it bridged that gap between John the Baptist, which is around 30 AD. And they call that the intertestamental period. Now, there was much debate among early Christians about these additional books. Some argued against their inclusion due to not having early Hebrew origins. But eventually, they were ruled by a Catholic Church council as part of Scripture. But when Martin Luther and John Calvin came along and with their Protestant revolution, they pushed back against these books because they believed that the Catholic Church was misusing them to justify doctrines like purgatory. Luther and Calvin did not reject them completely, though, and they thought they should be read but should not be used to create doctrine, hence why you will not find them in our Bibles here in the Protestant Church. Today I chose a reading from the Apocrypha, not only because it's appropriate for All Saints Day, because this is actually the reading for our Catholic brothers and sisters today, but also because it helps us to realize, like the Holy Scriptures at one time were a work in progress, that how we got to this book was not at one point all set in stone. It had to be worked out through much struggle to become what we have today. And we should also hear these books because they actually had an influence on Jesus. Because they influenced Judaism so much at the time that he was practicing Judaism, that they had a big influence on Jesus during the time as well. So let us hear from the Wisdom of Solomon, chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. "But the souls of the righteous are in the hand of God, and no torment will ever touch them. In the eyes of the foolish, they seem to have died, and their departure was thought to be a disaster, and their going from us to be their destruction. But they are at peace. For though in the sight of others they were punished, their hope is full of immortality. Having been disciplined a little, they will receive great good because God tested them and found them worthy of himself. Like gold in the furnace, he tried them. And like a sacrificial burnt offering, he accepted them. In the time of their visitation, they will shine forth. They will run like sparks through the stubble. And they will govern nations and rule over peoples. And the Lord will reign over them forever. And those who trust in him will understand truth. And the faithful will abide with him in love. Because grace and mercy are upon his holy ones. And he watches over his elect. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, as we come to you today on this All Saints Sunday, may you help us to remember the saints who have gone before us, those who inspired us. May they continue to live on in us. And may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, one thing they don't tell young pastors during seminary or while they're graduating from seminary is, hey, you better get good at funerals. You're going to be doing a lot of them. I think if I had maybe half a class on how to do funerals, does that sound about right, Ann? We had about half a class on funerals. Yeah, so we had, no, I'm talking about within that class. So we had a worship class, and we got a little bit behind, and the guy who we were doing was like, hey, I think we're going to do baptisms and funerals in one day. Does that sound about right to you?
I wasn't.
She wasn't in my class. But that happened to me. I had half a day, half a class on funerals. So it may not surprise you that pastors, like everybody else, struggles to talk about death. What does it mean? What happens after a person dies? You can have certainty about all of these questions, and then when someone close to you dies, you start second-guessing all of it. You think, is any of what the Bible says about life after death true? Is my person really okay? I think that is the biggest question that happens to me as a pastor after someone has passed, that they will come and ask me, is my person okay? Are they all right? I need you to tell me that. I need that assurance. One of my favorite songs from a couple years ago speaks about the two certainties I think that we all experience after a death of someone we love. One, that death is real. And two, like Remington just put it a minute ago, someone is there one minute, and then the next they're not. Those are the two certainties you feel. It's about as certain as it is and as about as raw as it gets. And very few people actually want to have that conversation with you. But it matters. How we talk about death impacts how we talk about life. And avoiding the conversation about death serves no one well. So how do we make sense of death, of those who have gone before us? As I read the Wisdom of Solomon, I hear an author trying to make sense of it in their difficult circumstances. This book was probably written around the same time as some of Paul's letters, somewhere in 38 to 40, just a few years after Jesus' death, where there were anti-Jewish riots happening in the streets of Alexandria, Egypt, where most likely this book was written. Jews were being killed, their livelihoods were being stripped from them, and this kind of violence leaves us with little refuge. The author of the Wisdom of Solomon wants to express that their deaths of those who have died, those Jews, could not be meaningless. They could not be pointless. He says, in the eyes of the foolish, their departure was thought to be a disaster. Their going from us to be their destruction. but they are at peace. This affirms what Paul and Jesus talks about, what happens to us after death, that we are in the immediate care of our Lord. Remember what Jesus says to the robber on the cross next to him. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. Now, we know death has consequences, but it should not leave us permanently hopeless or cynical. That is important. Because the God who created us, the God who nurtures us, the God who gives us promises that he will never let us go, never separate us from God's love through Jesus. For God, the boundary between life and death does not impact the grace we receive. We should not live as people afraid to die, as terrifying as it can be, or afraid to take risks to bring the good news. Because God has made a commitment to us, a commitment that transcends and overpowers death. Now, here's the thing that no one ever wants to talk about. Death is as natural as birth. Everyone is born, everyone dies. It happens to all of us, no matter how much we want to deny it. And the more you read Scripture, the more you start to see how death is truly like our second birth. In dying, we are being prepared for the work we need to do in the next life. The wisdom of Solomon talks about our souls being refined as gold, God testing us so that we will be found worthy. This is an echo from Zechariah and Isaiah. Perhaps in death, we are able for the first time to see ourselves clearly. We see our brokenness, our faults, our hang-ups, and God, in God's patience, refines us, removes from our necks the giant millstones that we have carried around in our lives here on earth. Those things that have always haunted us, those things that have always prevented us from giving all to God. So that in the next life, we will be ready to give all to God. Revelation depicts the dead in worship, crying out for justice on earth. Hebrews speaks of the cloud of witnesses, people who testify to God's goodness. So even after death, God is not done with us. Even after death, God is not done with us. Death is not the end of our story. And in the grand finale, the final judgment, we will all be given new bodies. A new creation will emerge from the old, and we will be brought to the mountain of the Lord, as Isaiah says, and God will sit us down at his table and prepare a feast for us. All tears will be wiped away. All shame and disgrace God will take away. And we will be where we belong, together. Not separated out into tribes or common interests or political parties. No, we will be together at that table, laughing, sharing stories, eating, drinking from the feast prepared for us. So let us dare to strive for a taste of this feast right here and now, on earth as it is in heaven, right? May we commit to our brothers and sisters here and now the way God commits to us, the kind of grace that transcends and overpowers the forces of death, working in our community and in our world. And may we be inspired by those who have gone before us, whose lives gave us glimpses of the world to come. Today, as we think about death, we remember that those people surround us in a cloud of witnesses, that God is still using them to bring about purposes here on earth and in the next life. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.